Christmas, the most wonderful time of the year, is it? It is. It's a lot of fun. We enjoy getting together with our families, doing unique kinds of things. Not only is it the most wonderful time of the year, but it can be the weirdest time of the year. There's some strange things going on this time of year. People do a variety of different things to celebrate the season, to make it a special time. Some people go all out decorating. We all love to find those houses that seem to just really go over the top and drive by and look at them, and they're beautiful and the lights everywhere. Decorating for Christmas, though, has not just been limited to homes and businesses and cars. And there's a new trend, and I thought I'd start out the service today by giving you a few fashion pointers for Christmas that you may want to consider. You still have some time. But ladies, there's a new hairstyle. It's the Christmas tree hairstyle. And I actually saw one of these. I started to take a picture of the girl, but I thought that'd be a little weird. So I just found these online. But just a new thing you may want to consider. And the men, of course, don't want to be outdone. So the men kind of got in it too with their decorations. I might have a little problem with that. I can't grow facial hair. I'm kind of wondering if the Christmas tree hair and the Christmas tree beard is crossing a line somewhere, you know. Not sure about that. I did read an interesting article online, though, that there are still a few Grinches around. There's a story about a city in China. They've outlawed Christmas. Here's the article about it. Santa Claus is no longer welcome in a Chinese city where local authorities this year banned all things Christmas. The Grinch is the municipal management of Langfang, a city of 4 million southeast of Beijing. According to a notice issued by local officials, government employees must report public Christmas displays and celebration to their higher-ups. Vendors selling holiday-related items are to be cleared out. The smoggy Chinese city's heart wasn't two sizes too small. Christmas was banned in the name of maintaining stability and avoiding social unrest. So Christmas was banned. You know, when I read that story, I thought about the fact that the officials of Langfang were not the first officials who tried to wipe out Christmas. Herod tried it 2,000 years ago. He was a little late. Christ had been born. But he tried to wipe it out, of course, by killing the baby Jesus. You know, an official may be able to ban Christmas trees. They might be able to stop the singing, the public singing of Christmas carols. But you can't ban Christmas. You can't. Because Christmas is not trees. It's not gifts. It's not even Christmas carols. Christmas is the remembrance of a day. It's the celebration of something very powerful, of something very fresh, of something that changed everything. It's remembering a day when heaven came down to meet us, when everything that we know about life and eternity changed because Christ came. We've been looking at this series now for a few weeks, what happened when heaven came down. We talked about first how light happened, how the world was walking in darkness, but as the prophet said, we've seen a great light, and that great light was Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We saw where when heaven came down, peace came. The Prince of Peace came to be with us, to live among us, to really bring peace in our hearts, peace with one another, but also peace with God. We looked at the fact that life came, real life, true life, eternal life through Jesus, life that's meaningful, abundant, full, purposeful. Today I want to look at one additional thing that happened when heaven came down, and that's glory. Glory. I want to talk about glory for a few minutes. John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John referred to himself, of course, in this passage, the other disciples as well, when they said that they saw God's glory when heaven came down. When heaven came down through Jesus Christ, they saw the glory of God. I want to talk or think for a few minutes about what did that actually mean? Because you see, they weren't the only ones to enjoy the glory of Christmas. Of course, initially, at the very birth of Christ, of course, Mary and Joseph were there. We really don't know who else may have been there. The town was bustling with people. You know, we don't have record of anybody else stopping by the stable to see the new baby, but it's just hard for me to believe that somebody didn't pop in to check out the new child. Wouldn't that be something? To look in the manger to see a baby and have no idea you're looking into the eyes of God. How powerful that would have been. Of course, the shepherds came, maybe others. Later on, the wise men came. But on down the road, the disciples encountered the Christ of Christmas as an adult. Many, many other people encountered Christ. But here's a question that I want us to ask ourselves. Is it possible for us to see the glory of God? Is it possible for us to encounter the Christ of Christmas in such a way that we encounter God's glory? Of course, the answer is yes, it is. Look how God addressed it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We can experience the glory of God. And we do experience the glory of God every day if we're watching for it. So the question is, what does it mean then? What does it really mean for us to behold the glory of God? As John says, we saw His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it really mean for us? I want to consider a few things. First, it means to embrace the grace of God. For us to see the glory of God, for us to encounter God's glory, it means that we are embracing His grace. Look back at our scripture in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, grace and glory go hand in hand. Do you remember whenever Moses, way back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33, he asked God, "Show me your glory." Do you remember that story? I love that story. It's an unusual story. Moses had encountered God in a very personal, intimate, very unique way, unique for anyone else in history at that time or in the world at that time. And he said, "God, I want to see your glory." Just a little personal thing, you know? I mean, honestly, you're there with the creator of the world and he's kind of masked from your vision. You can't really see him. You hear him. You're talking together. He's talking with you about the children of Israel and what his plans are. He's giving you the Ten Commandments and all these things. And Moses says, "I want to see your glory." It's an unusual story. And of course, God says, "You really can't see my glory. If you actually saw my face, you would have to die." He says, "So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you and I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand and I'm going to walk by and you'll be able to see the back of me." It's a very unusual story. So that happened where God did that with Moses. And the Bible says whenever the Lord passed by, Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, whenever God passed by, here's what he said. Remember now, Moses said, "Show me your glory." And here's what God said. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he also brings judgment upon those who disobey him. But isn't it interesting, whenever Moses says, "Show me your glory," God spoke of his compassion and his mercy and his faithfulness. He spoke of his grace, because glory and grace go hand in hand. The Word becoming flesh is one of the great expressions of grace in the Bible. The fact that God chose to come, that God chose to leave heaven and come to earth, to be confined to the child, of the body of a baby, a child, an infant, helpless in his mother's arms. Grace. See, grace changes everything. One theologian said the doctrine of grace is the very center and core of the whole Bible. It really is. It's the heartbeat of God's message, of God's gospel. Grace changes everything. Grace moves the condemned to the ranks of the forgiven. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that whenever we encounter the grace of Almighty God, we can experience His forgiveness? It changes a grudge into a smile, a chip into a hug, an enemy into a friend, hell into heaven. Grace changes everything. Grace is free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving, one theologian said. Another said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Aren't you grateful for that? Yet another says, grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. Isn't that amazing? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still going our own way, rebelling against God, God loved us anyway, and He came. You realize that Jesus came, even for Herod, who would try to take His life. Jesus came for the cruel Roman soldiers who pierced His hands and His feet and stabbed His side. Jesus came for you and He came for me. Grace. Grace is our precious gift and is God's favorite topic. Grace changes everything. It's because of grace that Messiah is called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Just that by itself is mind-blowing. God with us. God who created the world. God who spoke the world into existence. God who is so far beyond us came to be with us. God wrapped in flesh. God incarnate. Grace turned a manger into a cradle. A simple stable into holy ground. It turned shepherds into worshipers. It turned you and me, those of us who received the gift of God's Son, turned us into saints of God. If you're a Christian this morning, did you look in the mirror and say, now there's a saint? No, probably not. But you know, if you are a Christian, that's exactly what you are, a saint of God. You don't have to perform any miracles. You don't have to do any unusual things. You don't have to have hundreds of years of charted records indicating your saint worthiness. You are a saint because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on a cross for the sins of the world. You are a saint because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you are a saint because you reached out and received the almighty, awesome grace of a loving Father. You received a Son and accepted His forgiveness. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Christmas is all about grace. You know, whenever the church first began to celebrate Christmas, by the way, it was over 1,000 years after Christ's birth. So 1,000 years later, actually I think it was like 1028, they began to celebrate the birth of Jesus. They didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus at first. A variety of reasons for that, but they didn't. But whenever they first began to celebrate the birth of Jesus, Christmas, they celebrated it with communion, with a special worship service. They wanted to remember that Christmas is about grace. It's about a cross. You see, the manger doesn't make sense unless you look at it in light of the cross. The cross helps us understand the mission of our Savior, that Jesus came so we might have life. Today we're going to share in communion. We're going to share in a time of remembering, of reflecting, of thinking back, not just to the manger and a baby, but to the cross and a man, to a God who so loved the world that He was willing to come and give His life for the ransom of many. See, the Bible tells us not only that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, the Bible also tells us that the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So today we'll share in communion. It's just a small cracker. The cracker is symbolic. It reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken for us, broken on a cross because He died. The juice that we'll share together reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This was God's divine plan, to send a Son into the world to die for the sins of humanity. So today, we share in communion. Would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Christmas season, that we can celebrate grace. Grace has come. Heaven came down. God is with us. We are so thankful. Thank you for the manger. Thank you for the stable. But thank you for the cross and for the empty tomb and that our Savior lives. So today we just want to bow before you and say thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being willing to leave heaven and come here and die on. When God instructed us to share in communion, He told us to do this in remembrance of Him. Not only did they have the cracker, the bread that symbolized the broken body of Jesus, but the disciples gathered around the table that night. They had wine as they remembered the blood of Jesus. We have juice. It reminds us of the blood that was spilled for our sin, for the forgiveness of our sin. Remember the story whenever the angel came to tell Joseph that Mary was going to have a baby. Can you imagine the shocker that that would have been? The woman that you're going to marry, by the way, is pregnant, and she's going to have a child. And the father is God Almighty. What a shock. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We can experience the glory of God. We really can. Not just at Christmas, but every day, if we embrace the grace of God. Have you? Have you embraced the grace of God? Not only do we see that we experience the glory of God by embracing the grace of God, but if you'll notice the final two things I want to mention. We experience the glory of God as we encounter the radiance of God. We need to talk about radiance for just a second, because in John 1:14 it says, "We saw His glory." The word glory means radiance in part. It means shining. You remember back to that story with Moses. God said, "You can't see me. You know, it would kill you. My radiance, my glory would kill you. You can't." So the scripture does make reference to a physical radiance from the glory of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, again, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. A dark night. We don't have too many really dark nights around here, because our cities are so lit up with electricity. I mean, when's the last time you've really been somewhere where you could not see an electric light? I remember being in the jungles of Guatemala years ago, and there was no electricity for, I don't know, hundreds of miles. That was dark. I looked up and I saw the Milky Way. It's fascinating. You don't see the Milky Way around here. It's too bright. Imagine these shepherds. Maybe there was a light of a fire, but that's it. And the angel stood before them. They were terrified. See, to recognize that God is glorious is to also recognize that we're not. We're not like God. I don't know exactly what frightened these shepherds. Were they afraid because they knew that they were in the presence of God? In the presence of God's messengers? Were they afraid because something weird was happening? I don't really know. But you know, there should be something in the heart of humanity when we recognize a holy God that should remind us that we're not God. He is. Christmas should stir within us this return to wonder and awe. Frankly, I think we've lost it. We've lost the wonder and awe of God. We're flippant with things that were once holy. A.W. Tozier wrote, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That is this loss of wonder and awe that leads to so many other things in our lives. You see, if we're going to experience the glory of God, we encounter His radiance, His awesomeness, His otherness. we shouldn't lose the wonder and awe of God. The writer of Hebrews said, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We don't think of God as a consuming fire much, but we should. We need to return to this. We need to think long and hard about who God is and who we're not. He is God Almighty. He is Jehovah God. He is Creator God. He is God who is glorious. I love a book by David McCullough called The Trivialization of God. He said, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century, obviously he wrote it a few years ago, the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. That we made God trivial. That we've forgotten about his glory. Wouldn't it be awesome if this year at Christmas, if we could just carve out some quiet time to sit and ponder the glory of God. The power of Almighty God. The radiance of a God who came. I really think if we would stop and think about the glory of God, it would magnify this thing we call Christmas. It would help us to understand the significance of God leaving heaven and coming to earth. What an amazing gift that is. A God who gave. So we need to think on it. The radiance, the glory of God. The glory that said, no, you can't look at me or you surely will die. The disciples said, we saw his glory. We saw this otherness, this radiance, this thing that brought wonder and awe to our lives. We too can experience that as we experience the glory of God. Here's the final thing. To encounter the glory of God is to experience the uniqueness of God. Uniqueness. God is so unique. He's so different than we are. We often use the word holy to describe God's uniqueness. Holy means set apart. To say that God is holy is to say he is in a category all by himself. All alone, there's God. There's a category for God, and then there's a category for everything else. God is so not like we are, and we are so not like God is. The word holy is the most often used word to describe God in the Scripture. If we were to talk about his attributes, what is the one thing that's said most often about God, it is that he is holy. He is unique. He is set apart. He's in a category all by himself. You may remember this story from Mark chapter 1. Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man in Capernaum. Even the demon recognized Jesus for who he is and recognized his holiness. Here's what the demon said to him. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. I know who you are. The demons know, but do we know? Do we know who Jesus really is, the Holy One of God? Heaven has really come down. Now, John chapter 1, the scripture we've been looking at really all this series, it addresses two contrasting aspects of Christ's nature that Christmas makes us think about. One is that of Jesus Christ's divinity. His divinity. This one issue separates Christianity from everything else, from cults, everything else. It separates heaven from hell. You see, what you believe about Jesus affects everything about your life and about your eternity. In our scripture, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is kind of a strange way to us, it seems strange way to talk and to communicate. And exactly what is he saying here? In the beginning was the Word. What is he saying? For the Greek mind, that was not strange at all. He was using an expression that would have been very common to people reading it back in this day. He used a term, Word, as a synonym, as a name for Jesus. But it was a term that meant the full expression of something, the complete communication of a reality. And he said, in the beginning was the Word. So here's a name we're going to give to Jesus, this full expression of something, the total reality of something communicated. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say the Word became flesh. So he talks about the incarnation of this full expression of God. And we know that his name is Jesus. He was saying that Jesus is God. Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a good man. He didn't just do miracles. Jesus is God. This is the defining, the distinctive about the Christian faith. If you were to talk to people of other religions, of other cults, of other groups or whatever, they would probably all say, well, Jesus was a good man. You know, Jesus did good things. But the fact is, the Word of God says Jesus is God. It speaks of his divinity, that he is God among us, the full expression, the full communication of God, the Word of God communicated. We beheld his glory. Whenever it says we beheld his glory, it didn't just say we beheld just the glory of a man. Now, you know, we've talked sometimes about something being glorious. I mean, we use that word sort of flippantly sometimes. You know, we talk about the glory of, you know, the good old days. I got a book in my office, The Good Old Days, They Were Terrible. That's the title of it. They were terrible. The glory of Georgia football. You know, the glory of, I don't know, whatever, you name it. We talk about the glory of stuff. There's nothing glorious about that. We could talk about the glory of a person, the glory of a man. That's not what this is. We beheld his glory. Jesus is the communication of the reality of Almighty God. He's God with us, God wrapped in flesh. Think about how the writer of Hebrews said it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he, of course, is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact, speaking of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Speaks of his divinity. You see, we come to know God through Jesus, his divinity. So what does it mean to experience Christ's divinity? It means that we recognize him as God. It means that we worship him as God. We submit to him as Lord. We bow to him as the authority of our life. So for us to encounter the glory of God calls us to do something. You got to do something with this bit of knowledge. You see, Jesus said that he's God. Here in John chapter 1, he says, the scripture says that he is God. Jesus one time said to a group of people as they stood around, I and the Father are one. We are one and the same, is what he's saying. You got to do something with that bit of information. The divinity of Christ calls for surrender. It calls for submission. Have you done that? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your God? He says that he is God. You got to do something with that. You've either got to deny it, and if you deny it, you better prove yourself to be right. Because everything hangs upon this. I had a little Facebook conversation with someone from my past a few weeks ago, and I told her that. She said that she didn't believe that Jesus was God and had some things to say about it. And I said, well, you better make sure you're right. Because everything hangs upon your conclusion. Everything. The divinity of Christ. But this passage also speaks of Jesus Christ's humanity. The Word became flesh. God wrapped in flesh. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. You see, God chose to become incarnate, wrapped in flesh, in order to die for the sins of the world. This was God's plan. This was his design. This is how he solved the sin problem in the world. Because see, God is holy and he is just. He must punish sin. You understand, if sin is not punished, then God is not holy. If sin is not punished, then God is not just. His nature required him to do something to reflect his righteousness, his justice. Sin had to be punished. But God is also compassionate, and he is gracious, and he is merciful. If God were not gracious toward us, if he did not offer a way out of our dilemma, then he would not be gracious. So how does God solve this little problem? Jesus. That's the solution. I'll send my son into the world. He'll die on the cross for the sins of the world. Justice will be executed. Grace will be offered. The cross. Christmas. The beginning of the unfolding of the gospel story. It required Christ's humanity. Can you think of other results of Christ becoming man, God wrapped in flesh? I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I was thinking about this verse in relation to this message today, I was thinking about the fact that Jesus became a man so he could understand us. And you know what went through my mind is me thinking that when I was a kid, I was a teenager, I was thinking, you know, my parents don't understand me. They can't understand me. They're like old people, you know. They can't understand me. And I sort of had that thought going through my mind, you know, God couldn't understand us because he's God, we're human, he couldn't. You know, that's not true. God didn't have to become wrapped in flesh to understand us. God didn't have to come because God knows all things. God understands how we feel. He didn't have to come as a man so that he could understand where we are and what we struggle with, how we feel. He knows all that. But when we think about the fact that God did come, it's to our benefit. We do know he gets it. It's to our benefit that Jesus came, God wrapped in flesh. We see that he is a Savior who sympathizes. We are the ones that went over this. We can look at this and say, God does understand me. He knows what I'm going through. And he cares because he came. So this Christmas, heaven came down to remind us that God cares and God knows. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. One writer said, Christ, as absolute redemption, was pure grace. As absolute revelation, was pure truth. You see, you can trust Jesus because he's full of truth. And Jesus will receive you because he's full of grace. Glory. Christmas is about the glory of God. The angels sang it. Glory to God in the highest as they worshiped. They declared it. We can experience it. The glory of God. Can you imagine being like Moses? God, would you show me your glory? Could you show me your glory, God? You may not have ever asked for that like Moses did. But you know, God did it anyway. He showed you his glory anyway. Did you ever receive an awesome Christmas present that you didn't ask for, but somebody gave you the most amazing gift? You didn't ask for it, but somebody gave it to you, and it's like, wow, this is the most amazing gift. Maybe you've never asked to see the glory of God, but he's given it to you anyway through his Son. Glory. It's evident in his grace, his radiance, his uniqueness. His grace is more profound than any act of Christmas kindness. Isn't that true? His radiance is more brilliant than the most spectacular lights of Christmas. His radiance. His uniqueness is more wonderful than the most extravagant gift than you've ever received. We will always have Grinches around who try to stifle Christmas. There will always be people trying to ban things, always people trying to stop things. No, you can't say Merry Christmas, you got to say Happy Holidays or whatever. There will always be that. But they can't stop Christmas because Christmas has come. Heaven came down so we could encounter the God who loves us. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Thank you, Father, for coming through Jesus. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for showing us your glory, your grace, your radiance, your person, your character, your uniqueness. Thank you for offering us yourself. May we this Christmas not just blow through it as another holiday, but may we encounter you in a special, powerful, unique way. May we experience your glory and ponder it and reflect upon it and enjoy it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, amen. We realize this morning that Christ came for us so we could have life. And so I want to ask you, this Sunday before Christmas, do you know Jesus? Have you received him as your Savior? If not, why not? Why not today? Why not choose to turn from your sin and yourself and turn to Jesus Christ and experience his grace and mercy personally, eternally? I invite you to Christ. Many of us are Christians. We've been Christians maybe for a long time. Have you lost the wonder and awe of what that means? Maybe this holiday would be a time to go before the Father and say, I don't want to lose that. I want it back. Show me your glory. Show me your glory like you showed Moses. I want to encounter you. I want to experience you in my life in a fresh and a powerful way. I never want to lose the wonder and awe again. Maybe that'd be a great thing to say this morning to the Heavenly Father. I want us to stand together and sing. To sing a song about the worthiness of Almighty God, worthiness of our worship, worthiness of our praise, worthiness of our surrender. I invite you to respond. If you want to come and officially take a step toward membership here at Sunrise, I invite you to come. I'd be happy to introduce you to the church family. Let's just sing together and worship the Christ of Christmas.